Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
If you have your Bibles with you, why don't you go ahead and just turn to one passage of Scripture this morning, and that's going to be Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Another reminder is March the 30th. There's five Sundays in March, so the last Sunday of this month is going to be Easter Sunday. So it's kind of that weird thing. It alternates every year. Sometimes it's the first weekend of April. Sometimes it's the last weekend of March. So this year, it's going to be on the last weekend of March. So that'll be March the 30th. So next weekend, we'll be doing our Encounter Sunday. And then March 30th, we'll have a full-blown service. What it is going to be, though, is it's going to be a family service. We'll have childcare for the little ones, but first grade and above are going to stay with us for the entirety of the time. And so please invite your family to come. We want to, again, pack both services out. And we've been meeting and talking about this. I want to encourage you guys. We want to grow both services, not just the second service. We want to grow both services because the Lord is moving us to a place of expansion at our new property. And we've got some exciting things that we're going to be talking to you in April about a vision of what's going on, give you some updates on the building. But one of those things is we need you guys' help to be able to continue to share the gospel with people and continue to invite people with you. And growing both services. And so Easter is one of those services. You know, there's a title, and unfortunately it's a sarcastic title, so I'm not going to say it sarcastically, but Christers, right? People that will come just Christmas and Easter. And we have to shift our mindset. Like, it's, we need to invite them. The reason they come to Christmas and Easter is their hearts are more open to the gospel during those times and a lot of other times. And so make sure you take advantage of the season. We always talk about Christmas as the season for Jesus, right? Well, so is Easter, right? It's the resurrection of Christ. And so make sure you're inviting people to not just come to a church service, but to encounter life, right? When you describe them, hey, would you come to church with me? I want you to encounter life. Like, encounter life? What are you talking about? Like, what you were made for. The one who created you. The one who redeemed you. When we lead so heavy with get over your sin, it's all about behavior, and that's what religion and the law did. Self-effort to get out of sin. But we understand what Jesus did when he came was to set you free from the power of sin and set you free into the life of Jesus where his freedom can rule and reign inside of you. That's where life is found. When you make that invitation, here's what's happened. Sin loses its power. Sin's not the problem. Disconnection from the source of life is the problem, right? And so the gospel we're preaching, the gospel we're demonstrating is we're reconnecting them back to the one who actually brings life. And so when we talk about this, a lot of times churches, and we've done this in our past, is we'd make Easter the Super Bowl of Christianity, right? This is our one opportunity. We're going to do blowout. We're going to do something we never do throughout the rest of the year. We're going to put on a special program. We're going to make sure we let them know. And I'm going, we fell into that trap at one point. Because you invite people into a program or a performance, and then the rest of the year, they don't get the same exact performance. Instead of us going like, yeah, we're going to put Jesus on display. It's a time of celebration. And it's not just the Super Bowl, the game being played. It's actually the party at the end of the Super Bowl. Right? This, when Kansas City won the Super Bowl and they're going through and there's a big parade, that's what every single day is supposed to be. It's a parade of the victory of Christ. The victory of Jesus. This is what we have to offer to people. It's not working towards a victory. It's coming from victory that we get to celebrate. And those who are not yet living underneath the reign of freedom are given an invitation to come in and let freedom reign inside of your life. There's a thing that God is doing. Chris Valton, who's up at Bethel in Reading, taught a message back in January called Halftime. Let me hear you say Halftime. If you haven't listened to it, I would really encourage you guys to go and listen to it. It's a fantastic message. And he was just talking about how he felt like coming out of COVID and some of the things that the church overall is at a halftime period and season and how do you come out of it. Well, this morning, I hadn't thought about that message, but I heard clearly the Lord say, it's time for my church to make its halftime adjustment. It's time for my church, my people, to make their halftime adjustment. How many people in the room played sports at any point in period in your life, right? Okay, how many people play any form of board game or card game or something like that? Okay, so everybody in the room has probably played some version of a game where you've been in the process of playing against an opponent and you get to a stage in the game and you realize, I've got to change my strategy, right? Like, I'm behind the eight ball. I'm behind in the game here. I've got to change my strategy. I've got to make adjustments. And here's the thing. When any championship coach will tell you this, it's not about making adjustments to your opponent. But a championship coach has such a belief system in their system, right, in their philosophy and what they do. They say this, because I've played on plenty of basketball teams. If we just play our game, we're going to come out victorious in the end. Right? And so the halftime adjustments were not about, well, the enemy's doing this, and this guy over here, man, he just went off. We need to make sure we double team him. Maybe it includes that, but we're not living in reaction to what our opponent's doing. We're going back down. Who are we as a team? What is our identity? What is our purpose? What is our design? What's the system that we operate in? And if we just go back and we just put back into being who we were called to be, we're going to turn out victorious. I remember one time back in high school playing a game, and we were playing against a team we should have smeared on the floor, like big time. And we were playing down to our competition. And our coach at the time came in. He's actually a preacher now. But at the time, he used very unpreacher language. And he just came in and he says, I don't know what y'all did or what's going on or how far up your head is and all this imagery and stuff like this. He says, but remember who you are. Why are you playing down to your competition? That's not who you are. And it was really good. And then he turned around and walked back out of the locker room. That was his speech. And we looked at each other and go, you know what? He's right. What are we doing? Like, because we were even fighting with each other in the courts. And we came out and we blew them out after halftime. What's my point in this? We are at halftime in this generation. I don't think we're at halftime in terms of the gospel of Jesus or any of those things. I think we're towards the tail end of the story. I think we're getting in, we are in the end times. I think Jesus is around the corner, all that good stuff. But I feel like for this generation where we are at, what we're responsible for, from babies all the way up to 180, like this generation, we're at halftime ready to make these adjustments. And I don't know about you, I've seen on Facebook and some of those stuff, like with the eclipse coming around and stuff like this, which is definitely a prophetic symbol, right? God's going to do stuff. But there's been so much, oh my gosh, the rapture's coming. It was like so much of this looking for Jesus to come back and rescue us type mess. And I'm going, the world needs rescuing. The church doesn't need rescuing. It actually pissed me off a little bit because I'm going, wait a minute. Don't you understand why we were left behind? The world needs rescuing. We've already been rescued. So we need to come back into this. What adjustments do we need to make? And here's the adjustments. We don't need to put our eyes on the enemy. There's wisdom in, hey, be aware of what your enemy does. Wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. That is wisdom. But here's the thing I have my eyes on. Jesus. What's he saying? What's he doing? The gift of discerning of spirits is a necessary gift of the Holy Spirit. And certainly it allows us, when there's a demonic spirit, an antichrist spirit that's operating, to be able to discern, hey, there's something ain't right going on here. But what's the solution? Only comes when you discern. But what is the Holy Spirit saying? Being able to diagnose a problem right now doesn't do me any good if I don't have a solution. If somebody's sick and I diagnose them, I take their temperature, I see the run of fever, I got all this stuff. I'm not a medical doctor from that side of the equation. I can't actually give them a solution from a natural perspective, right? I actually have to take them one who actually has some levels of wisdom and authority to be able to apply the solution. Now I get it, we are supernatural people, we can lay hands on the sick, right? But for the purpose of the analogy, you get what I'm saying. Diagnosing of the problem doesn't do anybody any good. Discerning of the spirits only allows us to make halftime adjustments when we go, but Holy Spirit, what are you wanting to do? What's your solution? What do we bring into this thing? What do we bring in this place? And so when we're talking about this, it's time for my people to make their halftime adjustments. It's time for us to step into. Jesus has already set us into freedom. So open up to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. If you're there, say, I am. It says this, you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature, let me hear you say nature, was not yet cut away. Okay, so hear that. then God made you alive, for he forgave all your sins. Verse 14, he canceled the record of the charges against us, took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. We have to come into a realization what set place with us. There was a fantastic movie. The movie was better than the book, I thought, but The Count of Monte Cristo, right, with Jim Caviezel was in it. It was in the late 90s. And there's this thing where he's falsely imprisoned for something he didn't do. And this is one of those prisons that Napoleon wasn't in power, that the French government, this is where they would throw the ones they knew were not guilty, right? But they were political opponents, they can rule them. And so he throws away in the solitary confinement for a number of years. He goes in, he doesn't have his faith, or he has his faith. When he comes out, he doesn't have his faith. But there's this scene where he's able to actually escape the prison. And he gets onto the seashore, and he's just like, he's gripping it, and he starts running down, up and down the seashore like a wild man, crazy man, like, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, right? I think sometimes we forget that moment we had with Jesus. We come in all super dignified, and yes, I'm free in Jesus. Yes, yes, it's a very good thing. It's a very holy thing. I'm called to behave better now because I'm free in Jesus. It's like, no, no, no. If you only remember, if you only knew what it cost him, if you go back and remember, I was once in chains for a crime I did commit. I was so far off and set apart from him, right? I was isolated from the life of the Lord. When I get set into freedom, I never need to lose the awe of that freedom that I've actually been born again into. And so when we're talking about today, the title of today's message is one of the most important questions you have to ask yourself, I think, on an occasional basis, not a daily basis, right? Because you can navel gaze, right? You can look inside too much instead of looking at him. But there's this point where we have to ask the question, does freedom reign in my life? Does freedom, repeat it after me, does freedom reign in me? We have to examine that. So I just want you to take a moment, and I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit, does your freedom reign in me? Now, I don't want you to spend too much time on it. Here's the thing. Freedom is not about heaviness. Freedom is not about, we always say there's no shame, guilt, or condemnation. When I have a revelation that there's an area of my life where his freedom is not ruling or reigning, it's not an invitation for me to go deeper into chains, right, of guilt or condemnation. What it is this invitation to realize, wait a minute, the chains are actually already undone. Do you understand that? There's a story in the Bible whenever Peter and, was it James, one of the other brothers was with them, and they're in prison, they're singing, you know, hymns, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord comes, actually it was Peter's by himself, angel of the Lord comes and opens up the door and says, you're free, go ahead. And what if Peter said, no, I'm going to go ahead and I'm comfortable here and close the door, right? You have to realize the door's been open. I think it was Paul and Barnabas maybe been, but we're in chains. And all of a sudden the prison shakes and the chains fall off of them, right? And imagine if they said, no, we'll just stay here, right? Now, when the prisoner guard, the head of the prison comes in, he's like, oh my gosh, I'm in trouble. And Paul understood in this moment, hey, my chains have been set free so I can set other people free. It was an invitation, but here's the point of this. Paul did not identify himself by chains. He didn't identify himself by the absence of chains. He didn't identify himself by the absence of bars. Here's the problem with freedom is identified the absence of something. We'll actually always be in danger of being in chains to something, right? Paul wrote, it was for freedom that Christ set you free in Galatians. You know where he wrote that? In prison. So how is it that Paul could be the freest dude on the planet and yet he was in prison? Because he understood the absence of bars was not the equal of my freedom. The presence of someone, that's where I'm free. We begin to come into this place, there's this invitation of walking into what freedom is. So let me define reigning for you, R-E-I-G-N. a period of rule, the period of time during which somebody, especially a king or a queen, rules a nation. Control or influence, the fact of being the dominant or controlling power or the factor in something. The period of time during which this dominance persists. This dominance persists. So the moment that Jesus actually took back the keys to death and Hades, what it was in that moment, from that moment on, he dominated over death. All authority had been given to him. He took back the keys of life. There's this aspect of what is Jesus reigning over in order for us to come into the rule and the reign of God. So what does dominate your thoughts? What does dominate your desires, your identity, your decision-making, your relationships, your value, or your purpose? Is it someone, is it something that's ruling or reigning in your life other than the Lord? And what we have to do in order for us to make our halftime adjustments is this. It's not the fact that there's the enemy's doing something to have an impact or an influence inside of my life. It's this. When I realize, oh, I've allowed something else to rule or reign over me in that area. And what I do is I go into realization, wait a minute, the chains are already off, right? Here's the reality. When we go and do deliverance ministry, those who are not yet born again are truly in chains. They're truly in chains. They are dead, dead, dead. They don't need to be delivered. They need to actually have life come inside them. They need to be born again. But when you're talking about a born-again believer, you can have the appearance of chains or a closed prison door. And the reality is it's already been unlocked. It's only your perception that's going to determine whether you're going to live and let freedom rule or reign inside of your life. So what is freedom? Freedom is the ability to act freely, a state in which somebody's able to act and live as he or she chooses without being subject to any undue restraints or restrictions. It's a release from captivity or slavery. It's a release or rescue from being physically bound or being confined, enslaved, captured, or imprisoned. The problem with this is that you become the source or agent of your change if you think, well, if I could just stop doing this behavior, then I'll be free. Or if I didn't have these people inside of my life, then I would be free. This happens a lot. I'm at work, and I've got the situation. Some of my coworkers are just rude or disrespectful, and it feels so oppressive. I'm like, man, if I could just get out of this place, then I would be free at my place of work. What's the problem with that? Wherever you go, you go. When we point to others as the problem, rather than our perception of the freedom that we're living or walking in, we'll always look for a solution outside of Jesus, or we'll look at a solution that's within our grasp or our power. Rather than this, when I surrender to and I go, okay, Jesus, did you place me in this place? Is there a purpose of why I'm here? I'm going to allow you to rule and reign in my mind, my will, and my emotions, and my thought processes, and realize I'm actually on assignment in this place to reach people who are actually bound up in the prison gates. Have you ever thought about that? Somebody is just like, they're rude to you and they're disrespectful and they're going over. Has the thought ever occurred to you that says this? Well, they're just bound up to death. If they only knew Jesus, then everything would change. And then that realization comes into this place. If I let Jesus rule and reign in me, now he can enter into my workplace and become a demonstration of his life to someone else that says, hey, your issues, your mess, it doesn't actually impact me. I actually can love you right where you're at. So this is what God's calling us to step into. It's not the absence of bars that equals true freedom. It's the presence of someone. Here's what the Bible defines it as. 2 Corinthians 3:17. For the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Say that again. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There's freedom. There's real freedom. Like, where is God present? Who is present with me? Where does he live inside of me? In these moments, I have to invite and begin to speak the name of Jesus. Lord, is there a memory that I have that you're not actually present in? Sometimes what we do where we're not actually walking and letting freedom reign in our life is there's a past memory, a past experience that the enemy is actually dominating over, and the halftime adjustment we have to make is going back to that memory with the Holy Spirit because he's outside time and space. And he enters back into it and say, Jesus, where were you at when that took place? I want to invite you in to this memory. And let me tell you what it happens. When you invite him in, I remember this story. It's been a few years ago. We had a man was with us for several years, and he had gone through some traumatic stuff as a young man. His dad walked out on him when he was like 3 or 4 years old. And he was a cool guy, but man, you could just see like he had his defenses up, and he was really grumpy all the time. But he had a heart of service. And so a lot of times, you know, people realize if you can just push past this exterior porcupine stuff that's coming out at you and you get down to his heart, he's actually a really kind, genuine person when you get through this. And so we were doing a men's event one time and I was talking about freedom. And I led him through the group of men through its experience with the Lord. It's basically like a so-so moment. And I just begin to ask, hey, ask Holy Spirit, where was it that you first felt like an orphan? And walk through this, and all of a sudden I look, glance over, and this guy never cried. The only emotion you ever saw at him was a grimace, right? It was like that was the only reaction you'd get with anger or this, like this. And I look over him, and he's literally weeping in his chair. And we didn't draw attention to it because it's out of a place of honor what's going on. And he's walking through, and I can just see the puddle of tears underneath him. And so at the end, when we did the heart work and we came up, and he's in his tears, and he's like, I just need to tell you what just happened right now. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. And he's just weeping in his tears. And he goes, the moment you said, Holy Spirit, when was it that I first felt like an orphan? He says, I flash back to when I was 3 or 4 years old. And he says, and I'm watching my dad walk out to his pickup truck when he would get in and drive away, never to return. Never saw him again. And he says, in that moment, you ask the question, Jesus, where were you at? And he says, in that moment, he says, I'm in my 3 or 4 year old body. I feel this arm come around me. He says, and I look up and there's Jesus standing with me. And he realized, all these years I've been bitter at God because he didn't keep my dad with me. And all of a sudden he realized, wait a minute, God was always, always, always with me. And there was some other encounter stuff that took place. But what was it? It was the presence of Jesus in a memory, in a moment, that set the chains free. It changed his personality. Literally, it changed his personality. Overnight, there was not enough. I mean, and I'm married to a counselor. And I'm telling you what, she's a really good counselor, right? But there was not the best counseling in the world was not going to do what Jesus did in that moment of him walking into the memory and going, hey, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. I'm just telling you, it's time to make halftime adjustments. It's time to begin to examine ourselves and going, is there a way that I'm behaving or acting or believing that's contrary to the freedom that Jesus has and wants to reign and rule in my life? No shame, no guilt, no condemnation, and no presumption. Here's the thing, too. If you've dealt with something, don't go dig up the old bones again either. This is the problem with some ministries out there. They'll make you go back and pull out the list again. What have you already dealt with on the cross of Christ? Let's pull it back out again. And you're like this, okay, I got to dig this thing up again, all right? I deal with it. I go put it back in. Let's throw it back in there. And I go, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what actually is reigning in your life right now. It's impacting you right now. Sometimes what we have to do is go to the ones that love us the most and ask them the question. The ones that love us the most, hear me on this. Don't go to your coworkers. Go to the ones that love you the most and say, hey, have you noticed if there's anything in my life that where freedom's not reigning? I need some outside perspective. And out of love, they maybe say, yeah, and I love you so much. And then it becomes this invitation where two or more are gathered in his name, and there's this invitation, confess your sins one to another, and all of a sudden healing begins to come into it, right? You invite people into your freedom moment. Now, if you have a bunch of friends like Job, you don't need those friends. Because Job is just going to, their friends are going to be like, you did this, and you did this, and you just need to get rid of this, and they'll give you a bunch of advice and counsel that the Lord is not saying to do. What you need is people who are actually demonstratively free to come alongside you so you can actually walk in a demonstration of freedom in that area. Why? Because then you're supposed to turn around and go set the captives free. A couple weeks ago, I read you out of Isaiah when it talks about you are supposed to be, we as the church are supposed to be the rebuilders of the ruins. the destroyed cities, the destroyed families. We can't actually rebuild if we haven't allowed ourselves to have freedom, rule, and reign inside of our life. Make your halftime adjustment. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. You can flip in your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 2. I wrote this as you're turning. When God shows up, something changes. It means we need him to become our source for every moment. He needs to fuel my thoughts, my feelings, my actions. Jesus' death on the cross and the resurrection from the dead is what makes this possible. That's why it's so vital that you make a decision of whether you are going to embrace freedom or not. Whether you're going to embrace the redemption and the freedom that he offers you today. When Miss Linda said during worship, "Nothing's impossible with you, God." It was just like that, this shout through the room of talking about this. There's nothing impossible. Won't you say it with me? There's nothing impossible. That's the thing when we come into this thing. Well, you don't know how I grew up. You don't know my current circumstances. You don't understand where I'm going. And I do care about your current circumstances because I care about the way they're impacting you. You need to hear this. But what I'm telling you is why are you putting more weight in your current circumstances instead of the circumstances of heaven? The way to what heaven's solution actually is in this moment. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul's talking to the followers of Jesus, by the way. He's not talking about those who are lost. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen realm. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." Let me hear you say reign. Did you notice how it says that? He's the spirit at work, right? He's reigning in hearts. Verse 3, "All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of an old sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in his mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." I'm going to read that again, verse 6. "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So that God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this gift. It's a gift from God. Salvation's not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece, and he's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." In this church, we're really heavy talking about become before you do, and that's a very true statement. One of the challenges takes place is this, that we have a mandate to go, right? The question we have to ask is, who's being sent in the go? It's not a bunch of people who are orphans who are being sent in the go. It's set apart free sons and daughters who understand the implications of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus. It's those who actually are in this place who have actually come into the fullness of life. Now, you may not fully understand it. You might even be in the process of beginning today. I've got an area of freedom in my life today, but I don't understand all of it. Then go. Bring it with you. Freely you receive. Freely you actually give away and receive it. But when you're talking about this place, the ones who are actually sent are the ones who are seated with him in heavenly places. How do we rule and reign with Christ? We have to understand what it means to sit with him. To sit. It is finished. Take a deep breath. I mean, are we supposed to go charge hell with a squirt gun? Yeah. But it's not from a place of self-effort. It's from a place of victory. is from a place of freedom. Another halftime adjustment we have to make as the body of Christ is this. I am called to go do, but it's more important who I become before I do. I was created brand new in Christ Jesus to do magnificent things. How do I know what I was created to do? I look at Jesus. And the Bible says, as we behold him, as we're looking through a mirror, we're transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. Glory to glory. And there's these statements sometimes we make, it's glory to glory, but it's hell in the hallway. Well, get out of the hallway. You were never invited into the hallway. Here's the problem with that statement. You leave the place of the glory in order to feel like you have to go to higher places, which means you have to get into the hell of the hallway. And that's not what it is. I keep my eyes on him, and wherever he's present, I'm going from glory to glory to glory. And if he decides to walk into the highway, I'm not going into the hell of the hallway. I'm actually going in the glory of the Lord. Wherever he is present, the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is freedom. This is why David says, man, if I go to the heights, you're there. Where can I escape from you? If I go down to Hades itself, you are there. It's the statement that David understood. Wherever you're present, that's where I'm free. That's where I belong. That's where I know who I am. And so I feel like the halftime adjustment we're going to have to make is this. We look out in the world. Or maybe this, start at home. Hey, there's circumstances going on in my home right now, and it feels like hell, and I really don't want to go home because I don't want to have to deal with the drama and the pain of it. And the Lord's going, will you just invite me into your home? Would you just let my freedom rule and reign in you and bring that freedom into your home so you can move one degree of glory to the next? How many people have ever had to preheat an oven? Does it automatically go to 400 degrees? No. But one degree of glory to the next, it eventually reaches the hot point. And this is all I'm saying. Preheat your oven and start walking with them. The first time you bring freedom in your family is not necessarily going to be at 400 degrees. But one degree of glory to the next, make the halftime adjustment. Instead of looking out, what's going on in the political mountain? What's going on in the economic mountain? Ah! What's going on with AI? All of a sudden, we're like so freaked out about things that are outside of our control instead of going back in this place. But where's the Lord at? How does he want to invade that mountain? How has he already sent ones who are seated with him in heavenly places into those mountains? And all of a sudden, I realize it's going to be okay. Even when it doesn't look like it's okay, and even though there's persecution stuff takes place, it's A-okay. Do you understand that the early church was persecuted for their beliefs? They were dragged into arenas and torn apart by gladiators and lions. And you know what they did as they walked to those lions? They sang hymns. They sang hymns. Why? It's like the old William Wallace line from Braveheart. They can take your lives, but I can't take your freedom. Right? I mean, like, they can't take your freedom. He can't even take your life because your life is found in him. You've already died with Christ. Come on now. So why am I trying to protect my life instead of operating in the freedom of the life that I have in him in this mortal body all the way to the point that I release my last breath and I'm seeing him face to face. And I'm really present with the Lord. Do you hear what I'm saying? Halftime adjustments. I'm just going to say this with all the kindness I can, okay? Because y'all know me, y'all hear my heart on this. But I felt like a directive from the Lord as a general in the faith saying this. Time to make your adjustments. Time to stop tolerating areas where you're not actually free. Time to stop tolerating memories of an old past that Jesus has actually paid for and letting it dominate you here in the present, which is actually only keeping you from your future in him. Does that make sense? Access the grace of the Lord now. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you're born again, say I am. then say, I am the place the Spirit of the Lord is. That means I'm a place of freedom. Oh, it's hard to say that one, huh? Said, I'm a place of freedom. Come on, stand up with me. Stand up with me. Come on now. If we can jump around here. We've got the greatest news in the history of the planet. I am free. Right? Just come into that reality right now. Why don't you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you are present with us and we are present with you. That there's no separation of us. Just like there's no separation, and we would be one with you and you and us. There is no separation. Height nor depth cannot separate us from the love of God, because it can't separate us from the presence of the one who created us and redeemed us. So right now, we give you permission, Holy Spirit, to make the halftime adjustments inside of our hearts and our minds, our wills, our emotions, our priorities. I hear the Lord say specifically, he's going to shift the priorities of some of your time management. I'm not permission to go any further than that. He's going to shift the priorities of your time management. Lord, you have designed us and created us as your masterpiece to do the good things that you planned for us long ago. That you planted us, even those that just moved to this region, you planted them. You planted us in New Braunfels, in this region, for a time such as this. May the seat of your authority sit, not just in our hearts, but sit in the city of New Braunfels. May the place of your rest, your freedom, just establish it. I just see it right now. He's establishing his throne through your agreement. Every time when we seek you, we go from glory to glory. I think that your grace is being released in greater ways than ever before. I just declare 1 John 5 that says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We just declare right now that loving you means keeping your commandments, and they're not burdensome. We thank you that every child of God has defeated this evil world, and that we've achieved this victory through our faith in you, Jesus. We believe that you are the Son of God, and we believe that you have established your freedom inside of us. So we thank you for what you're doing right now. Before I close you in prayer, I'm going to read, to stand where you're at, Matthew 11, 25 through 30 in the Passion. It says, then Jesus exclaimed, Father, thank you, for you are Lord, the supreme ruler over heaven and earth. And you've hidden the great revelation of your authority from those who are proud and think they are wise and unveiled instead to little children. Yes, Father, you've chosen this gracious plan to extend your kingdom. You've entrusted me with all that you are and all that you have. No one fully and intimately knows the Son except for the Father. And no one fully and intimately knows the Father except the Son. But the Son is able to unveil the Father to anyone he chooses. Are you weary and carrying a heavy burden? Come to me and I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. Simply join your life with mine. Learn my ways and you'll discover that I'm gentle, humble, and easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me. For all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. Lord, we just declare that right now. We receive that. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Come on, give them a shout of freedom. Yeah.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.